Turn in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, the last of the books that Solomon wrote, after Ecclesiastes, before Isaiah. It's also called the Song of Songs. If you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, I'm going to read from chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon, and I'll read verses 1 through 7, and we'll call this message, The Loveliest Woman on Earth. You could say, the most beautiful woman in the world. Who is she? The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful. My love, there is no flaw in you. Heavenly Father, we do want to see an undying love as it should be, as you don't shy away from, but show us and celebrate. But also, Lord, how this is a reflection of Christ and His bride that is without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. May we see Jesus and His perfect love for us, which transform us. Even now, as we preach your word, this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I said a moment ago, this book is called The Song of Solomon, or The Song of Songs. And it's a love poem. And it deals with emotional, yes, and physical intimacy. The Bible doesn't try to hide that fact. Rather, the Bible celebrates it. This is about people that are enraptured with each other. That's what the book's about. Now, you see all this imagery in chapter 4, and you see it all through the book. The metaphorical imagery of the song is really the richest in the Bible. It is unrivaled. Not even the book of Revelation is so picturesque as what we see here. But it's not a mere allegory. And it details the passionate joys of romantic love and marital sex. Yes, it does. But it's not a sex manual. It's about the enduring love of a man and a woman for each other, but it also points to what emotional romance and sexual love represents. It points to eternal realities and redemption and how to love in the light of that. And here you see in chapter 4, it's now the wedding day, and he's looking behind the veil, and he's seeing all this wonderful thing, and then she repeats back, and the whole chorus of all the people are like, this is love, this is wonderful. And we all do that on the wedding day. We think this is so wonderful, but there's always a story beyond that day. Yeah. And there's a story before that day. And before you see the expression of love for her in chapter 4, you see her expression of insecurity in chapter 1. So let's turn to chapter 1. And look at verse 6 with me. He says, she says, do not gaze at me, for I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. She's saying, don't look at me. That ever been any of us? Of course it has. Look at her situation. She was made to work the fields by her bullying brothers. She didn't look like the fair maidens and the delicate princesses. The king could have his pick of the litter or whatever you want to say, and he could have anybody. And she says, don't look at me. I'm all dirty. I haven't made myself up. Why would you do that? She was rough. She was dirty. She was sweaty. She didn't get to tend to her own self, her own beauty. She had to tend the fields. Her brothers were making her do it. And she felt like she wasn't at her best. She says, don't look at me. He finds her in the field. She has just been working. She's almost like a slave to her brothers. And she's dirty. And she's sweaty. And she's rough. Right? And she says, don't look at me. She's thinking in her mind, how can I compete with all these fair maidens that you could have any of the pick? She thought, my best is not good enough, let alone that you didn't even find me at my best. She hadn't taken a shower. She hadn't combed her hair. She hadn't put on her makeup and perfume and gotten dressed up. How could she compete? So she says, don't look at me. Don't look at me. Again, before chapter 4, there's this picture here. And then before and beyond chapter 4, when it goes to the marriage, then there's still this background, which is so very important. How could she compete? She says, don't look at me. Now, I'm sure you felt that way before. I don't have to ask anybody, raise your hands or anything like that, because everybody has times when they feel like that. You go to a place and you're not dressed right, or you got to the wrong place, or something's, you know, not right. You see that you're Prince Charming and you've got literal mud on your face, or you just cleaned the toilets or something like that. And of course, she was always like that in that sense. And she was thinking, I can't do this. Don't look at me. But how her lover responds reflects how Jesus looks at you. And it's a picture of true love. Of course, people can look at the Song of Solomon and think it's all just about sex. And we live in a world that's saturated by sex. Right? She was thinking about her looks, but he was looking beyond that to see her true beauty. But the world sells sexiness, does it not? And that standard of sexiness is a twisted mess of cultural confusion and moral corruption. We set impossible ideals and present people who are professionally or digitally enhanced as our standards of beauty, or that one in a billion or whatever that we think it looks has to look like this, I don't know, Tinkerbell or Cinderella or something like that, or, you know, these impossible things. And so people feel marginalized. And then we make it worse by putting plastic people up as our standard. And if you don't measure up, you're left out. So what do people do? They starve, carve, inject, suction out, add on, Photoshop, and undress themselves in order to feel good or entice desire. People are all over the social media selling themselves as the product and their brand and their business. And the better they look, the more they sell. The vast majority of commercials today, every commercial you see seems to exploit some good woman's good looks. Right? Society is turning people, even young children, into objects of lustful gratification. And what's happening because of that? These people that are the loveliest woman on earth to somebody feel like they're nobody. Our obsession with sexiness is creating an insecurity in people that's robbing men and women. This applies to women and men. But it just robs them of their dignity as being made in the image of God. We've created a culture that expects unfading beauty. But it's looking on the outside where everyone will eventually fade. Girls are pressured to become and to remain sexy and are marginalized if they aren't. Older women feel like they have to fight back the years. People tell heavy women they can't be beautiful. They say sick women or unhealthy women aren't good enough. You'll lose your looks if you have a lot of children. You can't afford to look rough. No one wants to look at someone whose face or their body is messed up. No one wants to see you in recovery after a surgery. Gray hair, unlike Proverbs 16:31 says, is not a crown of glory. Society sells a beauty that has to be undiminished, unwavering, plastic, and superficial. Now, it's not wrong to be physically attractive. That's not a sin. It's not wrong to put on nice things or make yourself up or to want to look your best. That's not wrong. And yes, you should take care of yourself. Don't just let yourself go. But what happens when something happens to you that you can't control? Right? You go to the hospital, you have a scar, you have a wrinkle, Right? Only so much Botox can do. I went to my hairdresser, who happens to be leading our worship today, and about 15 years ago, and you know, I'd always prayed to God, just let me get to 50 before I start losing my hair, and boy, he answered, in case you don't realize. I don't comb over, I comb forward. And she goes, well, you know, you're the pastor, I don't do any miracles. And so she gives me the lesson in humility every time. She goes, do you want to see it? I go, I know what she means. Take that little mirror and show it through the other mirror on the back so I can see that gigantic spot that I have here, which I don't notice otherwise. And I look in the mirror and think, I'm great. But see, this woman felt exposed. And she said, don't look at me. And we're creating a whole generation of people that are saying, don't look at me unless I look like this. And the this is not God's standard at all. Too much of the church has fallen for the devil's design. Women of God are tempted to ask God, why did you make me this way? They feel the pressure, and what do? They cry, don't look at me. That should break your heart if you're a real man of God. Man, let me tell you something. Your wife will get older. If by God's grace she lives a long life, she will get slower. She will forget things. She will lose her health, her looks, and maybe her sight, her voice, or her hearing. Does she know that she won't lose you? Does she know that? Now, people say, okay, I know what you're saying. You're saying, I got to really show appreciation for my wife, so they'll go home and put something on Facebook. I'm not saying that at all. This isn't about showing your admiration or appreciation for your wife in public. This isn't where I call my wife, she's the hottie. Right? That's not what this is about. This is about a private, personal affirmation of who she is and who she is to you as a partner. That thing that only that you know, that you can give that gaze, that look that says, yeah, I know you just, you know, came out from the backyard and you have an injury and all these things are happening and you're just not the same as you were. You're more beautiful, not less. If you think I was going to do a sermon on the loveliest woman in the world and not kiss my wife, you're nuts. But having said that, that could fit that paradigm where I could do that. But what's in the background? What if I did that? What if you did that? And then secretly, you're making this show, this parade. But she knows it's all just a show. How sad that is. No one else needs to see this in a public parade. It's going to be evident in her life. You can make some big display again, and everybody goes, oh, they're so wonderful. He's the husband of the year. And she's going, oh, yeah. If you're counting a 1 as a 10. Now, I don't imagine many men these days are going to have the nerve to tell someone else that, you know, I want to move on with my wife because she's just not that hot anymore. But I do know that men are doing that because you see it happening. Well, they got a lot to learn about what hot really is. And if a certain kind of physical look is all that can turn you on, I feel very sorry for you and I feel worse for your wife. That goes for women too. People can get caught up in the culture of carnality. They can buy the lie. They don't think they are, but then over time they say, I don't know. We're falling out of love. Oh, you don't know what love is. All sorts of people are ensnared with ideas about love and romance that aren't glorifying to God or edifying to their partner. This is this Shunammite woman, and she's thinking, my brothers beat me down. I look terrible. I'm sunburned. I'm stinky. I'm sweaty. All this. Don't look at me. You need to learn the real fuel for a lasting romance. You need to learn that true beauty is found in someone's essence. You need to learn to see your partner with eyes that go deep, beyond the surface, down into their soul. And you need to get with God. You can learn to love your wife like Jesus loves his church, his bride. You can have eyes that see the physical in light of the spiritual. Did you hear that? You can have eyes that see the physical in light of the spiritual. God can light your fire for your husband or your wife. He can give you eyes that see their true beauty. And they can strengthen. You can strengthen your connection with them as you can strengthen your connection with him. By your love for Jesus, he can be able to make you see your spouse as having a beauty that's beyond compare. A beautiful companion, a connection that reflects his love for you. Are you going to trust him with the most powerful earthly relationship you have, or are you going to hold back on him because you're not trusting God? You think, but remember, now she's old, she's this thing, another thing. Your eyes are messed up, and they can change. Because I got to tell you, Jesus can look at you, and your sanctification may be kind of right now. Right? Your love for him might be waning a little bit, but if you are in Christ, he sees you, and he sees no flaw. He's still working. His love transforms you. His gaze changes you. She says, don't look at me, and he says, I will look at you. We're almost there. Now, I'm not mad at you if you're in the beauty business. If you're listening to this right now, or you hear it online or wherever, there are people that are in the beauty business, and I'm not mad at them. I just don't want you to be taken advantage of by unscrupulous people. You don't have to take your clothes off. I don't want you to despair when your looks fade away or you lose them by an accident or by tragedy. You're created in the image of God, no matter how you look. You can look physically beautiful. It's not a sin. You can try and prove yourself. It's not necessarily wrong. But that kind of beauty isn't enough for a godly man of any real depth. You do want to find, you know, your partner to find you attractive. Of course you do. Looks are important. But what are you looking for? A godly person will find you attractive even when others think you aren't attractive anymore. Captain and Tennille. Young and beautiful, but someday your looks will be gone. When the others turn you off, who'll be turning you on? I will, I will, I will. Yeah. And Solomon isn't necessarily the best example. Captain and Neil aren't the best example. But Jesus is. And he comes to you when you are dirty and you are ugly and you are sweaty. And he says, there is no flaw in you, because he makes her that way. Anybody with me? You should be cultivating the hidden person of the heart, which will shine out in your life. And then you're going to be attractive to that person who sees more than just the physical, because they're looking for who you really are. You don't know how many beautiful women have told me, I wish people would see me for me. I don't want another guy telling me I look beautiful. I want to see who I really am. And I've had people that have been told they're not beautiful that most certainly are. Just wishing that someone would see me as beautiful. And you don't have to buy the lie, you got to make yourself beautiful for everybody. You only need one. You need to find the person that sees more than just the physical, because they're looking for who you really are. And that person will always be attracted to you. Always. I remember when I was marrying my wife and some extended family member had said, why do you love JD? Well, because he loves God. And they said, you don't fall in love with character. That's the exact wrong thing to say. It's exactly that. It's exactly that. The world teaches that people are their worth is measured by their desirability, and then they define that desirability by a twisted standard. Now, everybody wants to be desired, wants to connect. There's nothing wrong with that. God created you for that. But again, don't fall for the lie that you got to make yourself as physically desirable as you can be to as many people as possible if you want to be truly happy and fulfilled. You don't need every ungodly man to want you. You only need one true godly man or woman. The one that can see your true beauty. When the world says you're good looking or not. The one who says you're beautiful when the world says you've lost your looks. Because this is the one that sees the physical in light of your heart. And you can have scars and sags, oh yes, and wrinkles and warts. And he says, you make this look good, my love. He sees the beauty. She sees the beauty that will never fade. Amen? The person that sees you at your best, sees you at your worst, and when you have some scar, some wrinkle, some flaw, he says, I don't see that first, I see you first, and even that cannot hide your true beauty. Oh, we have people throwing something away for a new model, and they consign themselves to a lifetime of frustration. Your partner should never have to fear that you'll take them and trade them in for a new model when they start to show some wear and tear. How evil that is. What a mockery of the value of people. What a sin against God's design and the picture of God's love. Christians need to challenge this. The worth of a woman is based on her being made in the image of God, not on being made in the image of the world or the image of some debased mind. You feed yourself with all that, and then you wonder why. There is no wonder. May God help you. May God help you to live as a man or a woman who's been set free from the lust that turns people into objects and the value of people only in terms of their sex appeal. Strive to be a godly person who does what the man in the Song of Solomon does. Right where she feels the most vulnerable, that's where he sees the most value. He sees beauty and feels love at the very point when she feels flawed and fears failure. Right when she's out in the field. Right when she's the dirtiest, smelliest, ugliest to the world. Right when no one else would look at her. He looks at her. And look what he says in verse 8, chapter 1. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women. She was afraid to gaze at her. For him to gaze at her, because she thought it would mean his disapproval, but instead it meant his undying love. Again, look at how he addresses her. Oh, most beautiful among women. I heard a story this morning of something that was so beautiful. And the man met his woman, and she was rough and had all kinds of mud and stuff on her. And he knew right then, this is the woman that I want. Yes. What does he say in chapter 4 again? He says, there's no flaw in you. There is no flaw in you. She had thought, how can I compete? But look what he says. Follow. Oh, and he goes on and on. I compare you, my love. And he compares and compares and compares. And he finally says, there is no comparison. No one else can compete. He didn't make her feel worse with his gaze. He made her feel better. That at my what I think is my worst, he still sees me. And he actually made her be better with his gaze, just like Jesus does to you. His love is what makes you beautiful. Men, what does your gaze say? Does it say, I don't like what I see? You're not as beautiful as you once were. Does your gaze tell her you don't find her as attractive as you used to? That you don't love her as much as you used to? Or does your gaze say, I love you, you're more beautiful than ever? This situation doesn't stop your beauty, it proves it. You've heard me say many times about the Lord Jesus Christ and your reflection, your radiation of him, that when the rest of the world says down, dark, no, if you show Jesus through that, how great is that light? See, that's not something that money can buy and all of these things, and you can plastic away or you can fake your way through. It's when the rest of the world says no and pulls away that you pull towards him. They see him on the cross and say, oh, how awful. You look at him and say, how wonderful. Everybody else would say, oh, your wife or your husband or this person, you know, is all messed up now, or they have this, and you see their beauty through that. This situation doesn't change my love. It proves it. Friends, this is about how Jesus delights in you. His gaze is meant to attract your gaze, because then you see him saying, don't even look at me. Oh, it's too much. This is so wonderful. And his gaze changes you. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that when you behold the glory of the Lord, you're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's the way it's meant to be between a husband and a wife. His gaze is meant to comfort. Right? She says, don't look at me. It's meant to comfort her, encourage her, thrill her. It changes her. Her insecurities fade. Her passion is stoked. Her countenance rises. His loving gaze transforms her. That's the power that God wants in your marriage, in your relationship, to have that. When the world sees Jesus again, they look at the cross and they say, look at how weak. Look at how ugly. We don't want him. But the born-again believer has new eyes and says, this doesn't stop my love. This inflames it. We sang it this morning, and the words of the hymn ring ever true. Now listen to these two verses in light of what we're learning. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Oh, if you're single, if you're widowed, if you're divorced, if your marriage is on the rocks, look to Christ as he looks at you and sees the most beautiful, desirable, lovely woman in the world. You can look at him and say the same thing that he says to you. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. That's what he's saying to you. Look at him. Let him comfort you, encourage you, thrill you. Let Jesus change you, lessen your insecurities, calm your fears, stoke your passion, and lift your countenance. In other words, he put a song in your heart and a smile on your face. No amount of wear and tear, no scar or wrinkle can hide the smile of Jesus in your soul. Just as Christ does for you, the godly man or woman sees beauty and feels love at the very point where you feel flawed and fear failure. He says value when you see vulnerable. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have the treasure in jars of clay so that the power can be seen that it is of God. Yes. A few scars, a few wrinkles, a lost job, things not going right, and your beauty shines through that because that beauty is greater than this earth can offer. Over and over again, in the Song of Songs, you see him tell each other, you're beautiful, my love, you're beautiful, my love, back to each other. See, we love him because he first loved us, and when he shines on us, we radiate back. And this is despite whatever fears and flaws and failures there are. With every trouble, with every tear, with every scar, with every fear, with every wrinkle, and as the years go by, every imperfection, every opportunity to say, don't look at me! Is met with, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. So you've had a bad sin right before you came here. You're sinning in your mind right now. You hear this message, you think about what happened yesterday or what might happen tomorrow. Don't hide out from God. Don't say, don't look at me. What you need is for him to look at you. What you need is for you to look at him and have him change you. You're beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. The portraits of God's grace just keeps getting deeper and fuller and sweeter. This is how Jesus sees you, despite your flaws, failures, and fears. A man who has the eyes of Christ for a wife, for his wife, or a woman for her husband, is a person whose captivated heart makes for captivated eyes. They're not trying to flatter. This isn't flattery. This isn't trying to impress other people. This is giving her or him the genuine and sincere expression of your feelings for her. This is his heart reaching out to her as the greatest lover she could ever know. The greatest lover she could possibly ever know. His affection for her reaches beyond the bedroom. His desire remains undiminished and his love remains loyal through the ups and downs and all arounds of life. His loving gaze doesn't turn away from seeing her in her sickness, her old age, her trials and troubles, in the loss of her looks, her sight, her voice, her hearing, or even in death. In his eyes, her beauty never fades. And so his true love never ends. Did you need to hear that again? In his eyes, her true beauty never fades. And so his true love never ends. He can always say, "You've captivated my heart." This is chapter 4 and verse 9. "You've captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes." Even if she can't see him, she can feel him. Like Jesus, the lover of your soul. This is someone who speaks for God, and his words comfort, encourage, and thrill her. Her insecurities fade. Her passion is stoked. Her countenance rises. His loving gaze transforms her. Even as her outer self is wasting away, their love is being renewed day by day. And the joy of the Lord is their strength, even if they're dying. The joy of the Lord is their strength. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Because you've seen things like this in the New Testament. Let's review them. We have a few minutes. Ephesians 5. Let me just read verses 25 through 28. Again, this applies to women's to men as well. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. In the same way, the husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." The bride of Christ is the most beautiful woman in the world because of the sacrificial care of Christ for her. And Paul says, this is how you're supposed to care for your wife. Now, as I go through what I'm about to say, look through verses 26 and 27 and see how I'm paralleling them here. You give yourself completely to her. You set her apart as the focus of your love. And you use your words like a cleansing stream to her soul, so she becomes a radiant reflection of God's love for you, which is a pure, lovely, holy thing with no flaws at all. That's the goal. And you won't do it perfectly. But because of Jesus, you do it purposefully. Do you understand? Let's look at verses 29 through 32. "For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Just like a man becomes one with the woman, so too we become one with Christ. The Song of Solomon presents the loveliness of Christ and his bride. It tells you how Jesus delights in you and how you're to delight in him. Christians are becoming a reflection of Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church, will be a perfect companion for him. Right now you say, "Don't look at me." And he says, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." Isaiah 62:5, we read it this morning, says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." We'll celebrate this eternal union at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you." There's those insecurities, those fears, those doubts. "He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." And the Song of Songs will be the greatest love song, the culmination of the greatest love story of all time. Your husband or wife may not be a physical beauty in the eyes of others, but in the eyes of God, they are. And he knows better than anyone else. Do you agree with him? Are you letting the world dictate their worth? Can you see them as God does? As someone created in his image, someone with imperishable beauty, someone God designed just for you. God sees you as a timeless beauty, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Just like Jesus sees his bride, the church, his love has made her beautiful. Is your love making your partner beautiful? Who is the loveliest woman on earth? It's the one whose God has smiled on, who is part of the body, the bride of Christ, who is your bride, your wife. That's what Jesus thinks. Father, take these words and use them to glorify yourself and for us to radiate your glory through seeing with your eyes. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.